current events,
personal values, political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, September 11th. The year is 2020. This is episode 140. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, on the other side of the glass that you can't see, but you will see shortly. And we'll talk about that in future episodes. Is Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville and our resident prophecy expert.
Well, I always feel, when you say that,
more than the rest of us.
Okay.
So we're just that. But we are blessed because these are the times we're living in. We are living in the latter times. You know, I can understand maybe 40 years ago, maybe Bible prophecy, end times prophecy, maybe not as important as it is to understand right now.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Absolutely.
One thing we do want to continue to bring up to our listeners when it comes on this show and when this show lands on the anniversary, which is September 11th. And of course, if you're have been around long enough to realize what 9/11 means, we just want to make mention of this day of the morning of September 11th in 2001. The terrorist group Al-Qaeda had hijacked four commercial airplanes, deliberately crashing two of the planes into the upper floors of the North and South Towers of the World Trade Center complex in New York City, and a third plane into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia. The Twin Towers ultimately collapsed because of the damage sustained from the impacts and those resulting fires. After learning about the other attacks, passengers on the fourth hijacked plane that we now know as Flight 93 fought back, and the plane was crashed into an empty field into western Pennsylvania about 20 minutes by air from Washington, D.C. Those attacks killed 2,977 people from 93 nations. 2,753 people were killed in New York City. 184 were killed at the Pentagon, and another 40 were killed on Flight 93.
Wow. You know, I remember, Greg, when that happened, how devastating. All of us that
we all remember where we were.
I do. I remember growing up and hearing people say, I know where I was when Pearl Harbor happened. And I couldn't associate. And I was like, okay, yeah. Well, I'm sure you do. But I know where I was. I'll never forget. I think all of us know where we were. It was such a major thing in our nation. And really, Greg, I'm glad you brought this up. And we're talking a second about it because I want to share a few things. I think this was a pivotal turning point. I think it was almost like a shot over the bow, if you will, for our nation. God had already been warning us. This was more than a shot off the bow. This was a shot into the buildings.
Yeah.
And God had been warning us for years as a nation. You see, what happens is our nation is turning away from God gradually. I think anybody that's a believer can recognize that. And over the years, God has warned us, and we've seen the further steps, farther steps, farther steps. And then finally, it's almost like this. Okay, God warned us. Here's this thing. And I'm not going to get into whether or not God did it. I'm not going to get into all that. That's not my point here. People can argue whether or not the enemy did it, God did it, man did it. The point is, God allowed that to happen. God could have stopped it. He saw that. He allowed it to happen. And to me, it was a message to America. We really have made our finances and our money our God in many ways in America. And this was the financial representation of America's economy. These were the two world towers, or the largest economic entities in America, where they just represented basically the economy of America besides Washington. You have that, and you have the military that were both struck. And to me, it was very symbolic of, you know what? You're worshiping the wrong God. It's going to come crumbling down. And even with the Pentagon, it's like, don't put your trust. The Bible says you can't put your trust in man or in man's in your army, no matter how strong it is, because God is the one who gives the power to an army. You can have a magnificent army, but if God's not backing you, yeah, you're going to go down. And you can have nothing but a slingshot and a stone, And if you're with God, then the enemy's going to go down. And so to me, it was very symbolic in a number of ways.
Well, you know, when you talked about whether God allowed or whatever, we can go back to the Old Testament, right? There are several accounts of where God stirred up the enemies of Israel to use the enemies of Israel as chastisement against the nation because they had disobeyed the Lord or they were going in the wrong direction.
Yeah,
we often compartmentalize that, and we kind of look at that as something that's different or separate than our lives today. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of September 11th, 2020.
Yeah, he really is. He really is, Greg. And I think that's a great point to make because I hear people talk about, well, you know, a God of love would never allow something like that and would never do something like that, whichever it was. And yet you read Revelation. They talk about the difference in the God of the Old Testament and the New. You don't see any greater vengeance in the wrath of God than you do in the New Testament in Revelation.
Right.
And there's a lot of other symbolic things, you know, that we can talk about. I won't take too long on it. But again, remember, it was right next to the towers. And actually, my understanding, that building survived. It was the building where our first Congress met, where we signed the Declaration of Independence and said, our founding fathers said, we're willing to die for this. We're going to die to serve God. The prayer that was prayed at that was amazing. I have a copy of that prayer, and you can look that prayer up. It was very God-honoring. It was just God in everything. It was all about Jesus Christ, not just God, Jesus Christ. And so the first Congress met there, the first prayer. It's where our nation really was established. Now, you can talk about where we came in with the Pilgrims and where we came in with the colonies, but where we really gathered together to say, you know what? We're not going to be under the tyranny of England. We're going to follow God, and we're going to be free. That's where it began. And so to see that remaining, to see there were actually leaflets of certain portions of Scripture they found there after the buildings collapsed near that building where I really think for those who have eyes to see, God was making a statement. I planted you. I put you here. And I'm the one that's blessed you and kept you here. But if you turn from me, you're going to be just like any other nation.
Yeah.
And it makes me sad because, you know, I remember thinking about Samson. You know, Samson didn't honor God, and God put up with it for a long time. And finally, God said, you know what? Samson, it said, went out like at every other time, thinking it would be just like normal. God would come upon him. There'd be the power. There'd be the anointing. And Samson would be able to conquer, you know, whatever. And to me, that was very symbolic of our nation because you remember when Samson finally went down, it was by two giant pillars that collapsed. And it always has reminded me of the Twin Towers just coming apart. It's almost this statement of God saying, there's only so long I will put up with your rebellion against me. And whether or not you know me or not, I have to judge. I'm a righteous God.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people think that it's wrong of God to judge. But if you went to a judge and somebody went to court, Greg, and they murdered your family, the judge said, you know what? I don't want to be too harsh. We're going to let you go and just show grace on this. You would know in your heart, this is so wrong, that is an unjust judge. And yet, what do people ask God to do? They ask God to look at their sin and say, you know what, I just don't worry about it, grace, it's okay, I'm going to forgive that. And yet, we don't call that unjust. You know, we say, oh, that's wonderful. And yet, when we really think about what justice is, so God, I think began something. I think something really began there. I think that was a turning point for our nation, Greg.
Absolutely.
Kind of a countdown clock. And now we're seeing what's happening with what's going on with the COVID and the riots in the streets, which we can talk about more in just a moment after we finish this. But I think we need to remember, and I think we also need to remember, and you're going to hear this message from me a lot, repent, repent, repent. The church has got to be the leader in repentance. And then we need to be praying for God to pour out a fresh move of his spirit, because if that doesn't happen, when you read the downward slide of a nation, Greg, we're on that, and there's no way out. I mean, there's no way out without repentance and the healing of God. It's not going to be by politics and by a certain getting a person elected here in November. That's not it. That may hold things back for a while. But we need to repent. That's where the answer is.
Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, has been resonating in my brain all week long because we often forget God is saying, if my people who are called by my name will repent, basically will turn from their sin, I will hear them from heaven and heal their land.
Yeah.
So the church, first and foremost, has the knowledge, the understanding, the discernment, the luring of the Holy Spirit to do what's right and turn from sin. The unbelieving world doesn't.
No, and we're going to be held more accountable. It's like anything else. The more you know, the more you're held accountable for. You know, and we know more, and so we're going to be held more accountable. When I disciplined my children, my 15-year-old is going to be dealt with a lot differently than my 3-year-old if they both did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
If they both threw down a lamp and broke it, and a 3-year-old does it, I'm like, no, honey, very wrong. No, you know, they know that's wrong. 15-year-old does it, it's like, okay. Okay.
Yes.
Game on. Game on. Come in here, Buster, and sit down. We're gonna, you know, I mean, this whole and God with the church, and it starts with pastors. You know, and Greg, I'll make a statement before we move on, because this may offend some, but I believe it in my heart. I think that God's using this whole COVID-19 thing to, I think, bring some discipline in his church. You know, we see it just on the bad end. You know, we can't meet, we can't do this, whatever. But I really believe that God is dealing, because judgment begins at the house of God.
Yeah.
And I really believe that God, some of the churches that are closing, you can think, how could that be God? How could that be good? Here's how. If these are not really true churches that truly love God and are truly honoring him,
never thought about
they're
that.
They're the first ones to go. It's like, you know, I'm going to shut down. We're going to get the chaff and blow the chaff away. And we're going to take the wheat and we're going to solidify it. And you're seeing the churches that truly know God, they're being strengthened. Believers are hunkering down. They're saying, you know what? This will pass. We're getting in there. Other people are they're not going to do that. And the next wave, I think, is going to be there's going to be more persecution on the church, and there's going to be a second wave of filtering through the church. And that is, okay, you made it through COVID, and maybe your church survived, but here's the bottom line. Are you going to face prison? Are you going to face persecution if you have to stand for God because everybody turning against the church as we continue to progress down this road? And you're going to see it thin out more to where it's going to get down to where the church that's left is going to be on fire and really strong. And I have to say, I look forward to that. And we want everyone to be a part of that. But the reality is, throughout history, God thins out his people. I mean, Jesus himself, remember, he started teaching hard teachings.
Yeah.
And it says a group of, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, they got up and left. He didn't wave his arms and chase them down. Hey, wait, come back, guys. I'm trying to grow the church. This is a church growth program. And we have our thermometer on the stage. If y'all leave, we're not going to be able to get this new building that we're trying to build here by the Sea of Galilee. No, he let them leave.
Yeah.
And he said, and look, then he looked at his staff. The disciples. He said, are you going to quit too? Are you leaving? And they didn't know the answer. Where are we going to go? We don't know what you're talking about, but we're here. We're going to get down to the true staff, so to speak, the true disciples, I believe, Greg. They're going to say, where would we go? We're staying. And I believe you're going to see a beautiful, glorified bride when the Lord comes back in the rapture. And I think it may be underway.
The refiner's fire.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely.
Fantastic. You're listening to Signs of the Times, whether you're listening to episode 140 on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher as a podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to join us.
You've got mail.
Pastor Mark, this question comes from William. Now, I'm going to preface before I get into the question, I'm going to just share something in general for those that listen to this program, but they don't attend a Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel was a non-denominational church that started in the 1960s with a guy by the name of Chuck Smith, who had spent his first 17 years in denominational churches and began the Calvary Chapel movement, was integral in the Jesus movement of the 1960s when you saw a great outpouring of God's Spirit in the midst of a very rebellious time, not unlike what we're experiencing today.
Right.
A lot of similarities between the 60s and today. And God used Chuck Smith and his wife Kay in remarkable ways. And you're listening to us in part because of Pastor Chuck Smith in the Calvary Chapel movement. Now, I share that because this question is centered on Pastor Chuck Smith. William writes, Chuck Smith's commentaries in his book on Revelation and in his Teaching 2000 series, found in the Blue Letter Bible Commentaries, speculates that there may have been a race prior to the human race that he may have destroyed, meaning God may have destroyed. Chuck based this off of Revelation 20:13, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah 48, which talks about the sea and hell giving up the dead for judgment. William goes on to say, I have read no other teachings or commentaries about this subject. Can you elaborate or give your understanding of these passages?
Yeah, absolutely. And I will say, even for those who don't know Pastor Chuck in Calvary Chapel, there are probably a lot of our listeners right now that are familiar with this teaching. It's not just Calvary Chapel. This used to be a very, very popular teaching. It actually is still found in many different denominations and groups. And it's known as the gap theory. It actually has a name, the gap theory. And really, where it was born, let me just say this. Pastor Chuck, before he died, denounced that. He no longer believes that. And he didn't believe that, is my understanding, at his death, which is, I don't know why they didn't remove that from his Revelation book, and I don't know why they still have the 2000 series of that teaching on there. You would think they'd replace that. Because Pastor Chuck, you know, it's my understanding, Pastor Chuck came out and said, no, I no longer believe this. There's too much evidence that the gap theory is impossible and that future or generations prior to this were impossible for the and the Bible still to be correct. So let me just say, it's again, as far as Pastor Chuck, again, I don't think that he would teach this today if he were with us. I believe that was something early on. And here's where it came from. First of all, what is the gap theory? Then I'll tell you where it came from. What happened was we found dinosaur bones and all these things that science was telling us many years ago that were millions of years old. And if you have all these bones and fossils that they're supposedly dating to millions of years old, how is it possible that the earth is only 6,000 years old as the Bible teaches? And that's literally what the Bible teaches. And how could it be only 6,000 years since Adam and Eve, as the Bible teaches? And so because it was accepted in the early days of Pastor Chuck's ministry, and I'll put this in quotes, science had proven that the earth was millions of years old. Since then, now, that has been debunked. As a matter of fact, we now know that the dating methods are extremely flawed. I mean, there have been saplings, I think, that have been dated up to 150,000 years old. Carbon dating, all the carbon dating can only go, the maximum carbon dating can do is 60,000 to 100,000 years maximum. And there are other dating methods that can, but they have amazing flaws. The bottom line is when you do your homework, you find out they're very flawed. And even some unbelieving scientists now reject the millions of years theory. A lot still hold to it because you'd have to acknowledge God. But the reality is, the science today is showing that it's just not impossible. You know, they're now finding dinosaur bones with viable tissue in them and red blood cells. And everybody's scratching their head going, how in the world can you have red blood cells and viable tissue in a dinosaur bone and us be millions of years old? It's impossible. It can't happen. And then you've got now they found in Texas in 1982, they found these dinosaur footprints that were fossilized with human footprints overlapping them that were also fossilized with them, proving by the rock evidence man lived at the same time dinosaurs did. Again, I encourage you to look that up. It's in Texas. You can actually probably see pictures of it. You can go visit if you want to. So the reality is, what happened is, and I often say science is catching up with the Bible. Well, at that time, science had not yet caught up with the Bible. Science was still thinking we're millions of years old, and science was still saying that man didn't live with dinosaurs. But God says he created everything in those first 6 days, so man had to be alive when dinosaurs were on the earth, or God's word is false. There's really no other way around it. So in order, many of the theologians of that day, and Pastor Chuck being a part of that, they said, well, we know that we can't reconcile millions of years old dinosaur bones, which now we know have many flaws. We can't reconcile that. The science is telling us they've proven it. So there must be something we don't know about. There must be a time when mankind lived and then there was a break in between there. And maybe there was millions of years that took place. And then later on, you know, Adam and Eve started. And I want to read you that they say at the gap theory, they say that it's between verse 1 and verse 2 that it takes place. There's nothing really to support this. And you'll find that even the scriptures Pastor Chuck used back then and many of the theologians, it was really more reading into it. They were trying to find verses to back up what they were thinking was probably right rather than simply what does the Bible say. And it says this in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And they say that right there's a stop. Okay? And then probably they said, this is where the millions of years happened that science has now found out through dinosaur bones, etc. Because then it goes on to say, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And they say, well, God didn't create the earth form and void, so it must have been that somehow he created it perfect, and then it got destroyed and became without form and void, and then God recreated it. But again, the Bible didn't say that God didn't form. As a matter of fact, it says he formed the mountains. He formed, you know, God created the lump and then began to kind of massage it into place. So basically, Greg, what happened was, in order to try to fit the Bible with ancient science, or I'll say outdated science, a lot of pastors bought into that, and Pastor Chuck was one of them. I'm not downing him for that. I don't know if I would have done the same thing or not. But I know that, like I said, my understanding is he denounced that in later years and said, no, we now know scientifically that's not possible. And there's a number of reasons. Biblically, it's not possible. We talked about a couple of the scientific reasons. And by the way, if you want to see some of the science that really debunks the millions of years and shows that man did live at the time of dinosaurs, you can go to Answers in Genesis, a great website with all kinds of resources. That's very, I mean, these guys have PhDs. I mean, these are not...
Their whole lives devoted to
this. Yeah, these aren't slouches. These are top world scientists that are showing, hey, there's something going on here. And the world's got it wrong, and it just depends on your worldview. But anyway, you know, with that said, you know, we now know that the Bible says, and they said that explains the fossil record. Greg, the problem is, and there's many, but one of the main problems is the Bible clearly says that sin entered through one man and then death through that man and sin. So, and of course, in reference there, he's talking about Adam and Eve.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
One man, so to speak, holding Adam accountable, although it's technically Eve. We know that God's authority structure and accountability structure. So what God says in his word later on in the New Testament is death never even entered the earth until Adam. Well, now you see the problem. If you have millions of years of death in dinosaurs and a previous civilizations before Adam, then God's word is not only wrong back in Genesis when it gives a six-day account. Now God's word is also wrong in the New Testament where it says that sin entered through one man because and death through him because there had to be death before that. So what happens is when you start trying to explain away God's word by so-called science, you create more biblical problems and you really put yourself in a corner where, look, either the Bible's not true or it's true and you've got to make a decision. That's just the bottom line. And let me remind our listeners, especially some of you right now that might be saying, hey, you know, I believe the science, I believe this, and this that seems to be a big discussion right now with COVID, and I'll comment on that as well. But again, remember, mankind starts with a fallen brain. The smartest person on the planet, Einstein was born, the Bible says, with a fallen brain. So when you're born with a fallen brain that can't function in true, pure capacity the way God's, you're starting out from a false foundation anyway, which means the only way you know a proper foundation is God's word. God has to tell us. So now we've got all these worldly scientists. They may be really smart. They may have all the PhDs and numbers and letters behind their name. But they have a fallen brain. It takes God's word for a reset to get that back where it needs to be. And we know that science changes all the time. I hear this thing today, Greg, you know, the science, we're standing with the science on COVID-19. Okay, great. But science changes every single year. Listen, what, 150 years ago, we thought that taking a bath would kill you. And, you know, my kids thought that, too. I'm just kidding. My kids didn't. But maybe your kids did. But the bottom line is they said it would spread bacteria, germs, you would die. They used to put leeches. The science told them to put leeches on people. The science told them to bleed people's bodies out.
Yeah.
The science told them these things. And so today we're saying, well, the science is saying this. What I say is with science, yes, we need to look at science and use it when we verify it. But science has a long history of being wrong and having to be rewritten and recorrected.
Yeah.
So if we're looking to science, we're making a big mistake. We need to be looking to the Bible and the Word of God. That's where we're to look. And I realize this may be challenging for some of our listeners today. But the bottom line is anything that goes against the Word of God, God says, let every man be a liar and God be true. Yeah. And I'm not saying Pastor Chuck was a liar. Pastor Chuck was doing what every theologian of his day was doing. Yeah. They were trying to figure out because it had been proven, end quote, that we had millions of years. So they were trying to fit it in there. The mistake was they should have just believed God's word as said. And over the years, Pastor Chuck saw that and hence recanted.
Now, if we took a shoehorn between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis to try to squeeze in the gap theory,
right?
Then let's fast forward to the end of the book, to Revelation 20:13 that William's referencing here.
Yes.
So how does that really come into play?
You're talking about like when the dead out of the oceans and all that?
Revelation 20:13.
Let me read it. Maybe I should just read it to know exactly specifically, you know, here, and I wasn't turned to it, but it won't take me long. 20, verse 13, is that right? Okay, here's what it says in 20:13. It says this, and this was the reference, of course, that Pastor Chuck used. It can't be 20:13. There's not 13 verses in 20. So there's a mistake there on his end, but I know he's talking about the Bible says that those in the ocean will give up their dead, and et cetera, stand before God. That doesn't mean millions of years. Look, boats have sunk throughout history. Over the last 6,000 years, many boats have sunk and their bones are down there. God's making the point. Just because somebody died, went down the ocean, they're not going to escape God. They're still going to be called up and stand before God. He's going to, you know, everybody's going to be brought back before the throne, regardless of how you died, whether you're cremated, whether you were buried, whether you went down in a shipwreck, that's all going to be called up before God and it's going to be judged one day.
Yeah.
So,
okay. All right.
Yeah.
Well, great. Well, William, thank you for your question. If you've got a question like William, we invite you to visit our website at thescience.org. For all the ways that you can send us your prophecy question for Pastor Mark to answer on our next episode. Okay, for the time that we've got left in this first half, For those of you that subscribe to Netflix, I do not, but maybe you do. Apparently, there is a show on there called Cuties. And Pastor Mark, why is this show a sign of the times?
Well, I do believe it's a sign of the times, Greg, and it's very sad. It's basically promoting pedophilia and promoting childhood pornography. It's just, you know, it's this whole thing, these young girls that they're really, I mean, it should be a crime. These people that did this should be put in jail. And I won't go into any more details other than that. But what I wanted to bring up in just the few minutes we have left is this is the same downward slide that we had when we came to same-sex issues in America many years ago. When I was a kid, I remember the same-sex issues were brought up and everybody realized that's wrong. It's just wrong before God. Yes, we love them, but it's wrong. It's not God's design. And I know that's a blanket statement. We obviously do. We love them, and we need to deal with that, you know, with kid gloves and God's care. But it's just wrong. The Bible's clear on that. But once it was introduced, Greg, the shock factor of it wore off after a few years, and now we see that it's considered very normal. I mean, it's like, what's the big deal? As a matter of fact, if you don't accept it, you're considered a bigot or evil or whatever the case might be. It shows you how the mind changes as you allow sin to invade a society. Well, now what we're doing is, now the same thing is shocking about pedophilia. There are groups that are pushing NAMBLA, you know, is pushing for sex with underage boys. Now, this group is saying California just is right now passing a bill that says as long as you're only 10 years apart, you can have sex with minors. Yeah, that's going on in California right now. And you won't have to do a sex registry. It's still a crime, but you won't have to do a sex registry, which means nobody will know what happened. They can move right next door to you. They can go to your school, and you won't be able to protect yourself. And it's a pedophile, basically, Greg, it's a pedophile that's leading that up, somebody that's in their leadership there in California.
Oh, my.
So, anyway, but now everybody's shocked outside of California, but after a while, yeah, that won't be shocking. So you're seeing now these little children and pedophile being promoted, pornography among children. It's shocking right now. A couple of years go by, it won't be. Everybody will accept it. And then what will happen is, and you're going to maybe think I'm crazy, but here's what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. There's a downward slide here that happens in Leviticus 18. God is talking about this. He says this about we're not to be sleeping with our family members and all that, descendants and all these kind of things. Then he says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination, so same-sex relationships. Now we see how that's accepted today. Then it goes on, nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself. I think you're going to see, if we don't repent, you're going to see
beastophilia.
You're going to see pedophilia accepted and bestiality. And that's basically relations with animals. We are appalled by that, but Greg, I'm telling you, it continues a downward slide. Man's sinful nature has no end to it. It just keeps going if it's not stopped by repentance and by righteousness. And so you're going to see this happening. You're going to hear an uproar in a couple of years. If God didn't come back, it'll be readily accepted. Don't be surprised when you start hearing about regular relations, physical relations with animals. Everybody will be just as shocked at first, and then suddenly it won't seem so bad. Hey, let people do what they want. Who are you to judge? It's just the downward slide of sinful mankind, and it breaks my heart for these poor children. Again, God has to judge us, Greg. This can't go on. He has to judge. He's righteous.
I mean, necrophilia is going to be another one.
Exactly.
That you're going to throw
relations
in
with a dead person.
Yep.
Absolutely.
And the technology is apparently so good in terms of recreating the look, the feel. I have no idea.
Of robots.
Robots.
Yeah.
Robots, and that is another thing that's it. I know it's big in Asia.
Yeah.
I don't know as far as here in the U.S. or in Europe or in other countries. But again, Romans chapter 1, when you have rejected worshiping the creator for worshiping the creation,
yeah,
it says that God will give you over to a debased or a depraved mind. We have no idea what the long suffering is for that time, you know, just as we wondered about Pharaoh and how long did God give Pharaoh before he agreed with Pharaoh and came alongside him and hardened his heart,
right,
which is essentially doing the same thing, cutting you off from a consciousness where you can, you know, be sane again.
Yeah.
We're just heading down that road.
We really are. It's really a worship of pleasure. And it's sad. It can be money, pleasure, whatever. There is nothing that satisfies in the long term,
yeah,
but Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
But he fully satisfies.
It's called Brave and Historic. Another country is moving its embassy to Jerusalem in Israel. We'll talk about that, plus other articles of interest as Signs of the Times continues here on episode 140. We'll be right back right after this. Don't go anywhere.
WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Being a successful planner requires several things: focus, diligence, and flexibility. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, the late Larry Burkett, reminds us that when planning for our financial future, it's best to use a pencil, not a pen.
To have no plans is complacency. I've heard many Christians rationalize that. Well, you know, God doesn't want us to have plans. He said, be like the birds in the field. Don't give any care for tomorrow. That's not what God said at all. He said, don't worry for tomorrow. And I believe that we are to be like birds in the field. You ever see a bird in the field sitting on a rock waiting for worms to wander by so you pick them up? I never did. Every bird I ever saw got up early in the morning, went out, turned over rocks until he found the worms. That's what God wants you to be. Sure, be like the birds. God knows what your needs are. He's already got them planned, but you're to be an active part of that plan. And then to have really rigid plans, which is what we would call legalism. Plans that are so firm, so secure, so written down that nobody can change them. God doesn't want that either. God wants you to be flexible. You know, Paul would take off on his evangelistic trips, and Paul had a plan. He knew where he started and where he was going, knew how he was going to get there. But many times as you read through the book of Acts, you see that Paul was headed to one place and God stopped him and diverted him to another. Paul was willing to operate with his wisdom and a plan, but God's direction could modify at any time. And that's kind of what our plan should be. The old guy I had for economics used to say, everybody ought to plan, but he ought to write their plans in the sand so that you can see them, but change them pretty quickly if you have to.
Well, if credit card debt is frustrating your plans, I highly recommend Christian Credit Counselors. For more information, call the Crown Helpline, 800-722-1976, or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
You want to be real careful of chasing after this new thing and that new thing, and oh, it's so exciting, and oh, everybody's into it, and oh, it's the brand new book, oh, that's what the TV shows are talking about, that seems to be exciting me, it's always there at the end cap at the store and the bookstores, and it just seems so exciting, and instead of going to the Word of God, you go somewhere else. You need to have the old gate fixed and established in your life. Everything in our lives is filtered through the Word of God, not the other way around.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, September 11th, 2020. Episode 140 for those of you listening on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. Thanks for joining us. It's the time in our show when we dive into news articles from around the world and see what is happening in the world of end times prophecy. We go to Israel here, and it's very interesting. This actually happened last week. I want to say the day that we went on the air, last Friday's show, but we didn't, I guess it wasn't released or we didn't see it
right
until after the show was over. But this is from the Washington Examiner. Serbia to move their embassy to Jerusalem and Kosovo to recognize Israel after a White House meeting. This is considered brave and historic.
No kidding. In another diplomatic win for President Trump, Serbia will become the third country to move its embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. This is huge. After the United States led the charge in 2018, followed by Guatemala 2 days later, Serbia agreed to relocate its embassy to Jerusalem on Friday. Kosovo, a majority Muslim country, said it would recognize the Jewish state for the first time. Truly, it is historic, President Trump said, flanked by Serbian President Vučić and Prime Minister Abdullah Hoti. I look forward to going to both countries in the not-too-distant future. The latest announcement follows a Washington summit between the two nations, during which Vučić and Hoti agreed to cooperate on economic matters. Serbia and Kosovo have each committed to economic normalization. Again, the key, the monetary thing, that's huge, Trump said during the Oval Office announcement. The president thanked Richard Grenell, special presidential envoy for Serbia and Kosovo peace negotiations, for his work facilitating the summit. Let's give them a little taste of the Trump economy, Grenell said Friday. Because what that shows us is we're going to be working economically with these nations now in a new way. Grenell, also a former U.S. ambassador to Germany and former acting director of national intelligence, said this. The Friday news and the summit follows another major diplomatic coup for Trump, who helped broker a peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates earlier this week, which, by the way, he's been nominated now for two Nobel Prizes for these. Both these.
Yeah, I heard that.
One for sure, and maybe a second one, I'm not sure, on this recent thing here with Kosovo. U.S. and Israeli delegations arrive in the UAE on the first commercial flight between the two Middle East countries and the third Arab country to sign a peace deal with Israel. There's speculation that other Arab nations will follow suit. Now, this is interesting, Greg. Again, what the president, here's how he's presenting this. This is historic and biblical for this reason. Israel's getting recognized as a nation. And again, it's going to be something where, again, the Antichrist will come on the scene and say, look, everybody's agreeing. Let's now make this agreement. He'll make the agreement. We're working toward that. So it's a biblical significance in that way. It's also good for America because we're blessing Israel and supporting Israel and getting them recognized. But this is an interesting side note. The official policy of president, and I'm not picking on any presidents, I'm just giving you the official policy. The official policy of President Obama, for us to be able to work economically with a nation, was you had to meet two criteria. You had to openly support homosexual agenda, the gay rights movement, and secondly, you had to openly support the environmental movement. And if you wouldn't agree to that, he said, we'll not
do business with you.
We won't do business with you in the world. That was his bottom line.
Yeah.
What's interesting about this, President Trump now came in and changed that policy. And this is what's exciting, because now our economy, again, at least on paper, is doing great. People want to be a part of what's happening. He's making all these promises. Here's how we can help Kosovo. Here's how we can help you guys and do all this. His policy says this: in order for us to work with you economically, we also have two different criteria. One is you have to agree as a nation not to persecute Christians. And secondly, you have to move your embassy to Israel. He said, otherwise, we won't do economic business with you. How different.
Wow.
How different is that? Powerful.
That's huge.
Powerful.
Yeah.
But what a blessing that we have a president who at least is aware of God and Israel, has godly people around him. You know, a lot of the president's leaders that are around him are godly men and godly women, and you see it coming out in the policies. Really great. This is huge. Keep your eye on this.
Yeah. On the boats and on the planes. All right. This is from Breitbart.com. Apparently there was a survey done, and data out of this survey says that 48 of America's 50 largest cities have been hit by Black Lives Matter riots.
Yeah, and this actually comes from Princeton. New data from Princeton University show that riots associated with the Black Lives Matter movement took place in 48 out of 50 of the largest cities in the United States. Now, the study found in more than 93% of all demonstrations connected to the movement, demonstrators have not engaged in violence or destructive activity. That's good. Peaceful protests are reported in over 2,400 distinct locations around the country. However, violent demonstrations have been limited to 220 locations, which, again, that sounds funny to write it limited to. that's still 220 locations under great violence, and that's what we see on TV. It's a mess. The Princeton data set shows that nearly every major city, look at this, nearly every major city in the U.S. experienced riots from late May to the end of August, even under the narrow definition that the study used to classify a riot, as separate from events described as police violence against protesters. The only exception within the top 50 cities by population were Fresno, California, and Mesa, Arizona. Thus, in the public imagination, the proportion that matters most may not be the 7% of protests that were violent, but the 96% in the urban areas that experienced rioting. With the largest 100 cities by population, 74 experienced riots. Several smaller communities have also experienced riots, including most recently Rochester, New York, and Kenosha and Wisconsin. Now, just a quick moment about the Black Lives Matter. I'm not going to go deep into this, but I think our listeners probably know this by now. But certainly we love our Black brothers and sisters and every other people group we love as believers. But again, the Black Lives Matter movement, the reason you're seeing so many riots and so much violence and so much bad things associated with it. If it was just purely about equal rights, this wouldn't be happening. No, this is an avowed Marxist movement. If you go to their website, they say, we are a Marxist movement. We want to make America from a democracy, or a republic, rather, to a Marxist communistic state. And they hate the family of the husband-wife nuclear family. They want to do away with that. All the standards of the Bible and what we're built on, they want to do away with it. And the danger of that is, I think a lot of well-meaning Christians who don't really know what they stand for and what they're teaching are standing with them. And it's a huge mistake, because by standing with them, you're standing against God and His Word. And that doesn't mean you don't love black people. It just means you don't want Marxism, and you don't want to destroy the regular family, the nuclear family of a man and a woman. They also promote the homosexual agenda and all these different things. So be careful what group you stand with. You can give a great title to something, but it doesn't mean it's good. I remember when the Affordable Care Act came out. Many of you guys remember that. It was so affordable, we had to cancel all of our insurance at the church. Everybody lost their insurance because we couldn't afford it anymore. It wasn't affordable. It should have been called the unaffordable health care measure, because it totally shut us down. We had to take a whole new avenue just to be able to afford insurance. So, again, a lot of these titles are used politically. Christian, be on your toes. Know what movement you're standing with. Know why you're standing with them. Know what they're teaching. Yes, stand with the black community for equality. Praise the Lord for that. But make sure you're not linking up with groups that are openly saying, we hate God and we want to fight against America as it is, because they're destroying the belief in God and they're destroying your nation. Just be aware is all I'm saying. And I think more and more information is out there. I don't think that's shocking to most of our listeners. But again, the reason you're seeing the riots is because the root of this movement is a very violent kind of takeover type movement. It's not at heart a peaceful movement at all.
Now, I've been told that there's a financial interest in the riots, and that a lot of these rioters are being recruited through Craigslist.
Really?
Yes. So I didn't know if you had heard that or not.
Well, I haven't heard the Craigslist. I have heard that these are hired. They're rioters for hire.
Yes.
And they actually bring them in on buses. You'll see buses, they say, that actually have like the Black Lives Matter logo.
Well, that was back from Ferguson, Missouri. We knew that they were doing that, busing them in from Chicago.
And they're still doing it. They're busing these people in. And basically, it's an uprising that's to undermine America. And what their basic tenets is not just undermining America, but their basic tenets are anti-God. So all I'm saying is, look, stand with each other as brothers and sisters. Fight for equality all day long. March for a great cause. I'm with you, family. I'm with you. Just make sure the group you're standing with is not truly at heart an anti-God movement.
Mm. Okay, One World Government News. This is from Israel National News. The European Union, now this goes back to our first article regarding Serbia.
Right.
The European Union is warning Serbia over moving its embassy to Jerusalem.
Right.
How dare you do what we want you to do?
Yeah, now this is where the spiritual battle comes in. We see God moving in our president and others to help Israel in the last days and getting them more established, and really in a good way, but also a bad way, getting ready for the Antichrist. But you're also going to see this spiritual battle that's going to be fighting against that, because they don't want to, many nations in the world don't want to acknowledge Israel, and they want to fight against them. This is the EU as well as the UN both fight against this. So they're now voicing their opinion, saying, don't you dare do this. You're in big trouble. The EU says it is committed to a two-state solution, which is opposed to all the embassies being moved there and letting Israel just be a nation, and expects prospective members such as Serbia to align with its foreign policy positions. The EU on Monday voiced serious concern and regret over Belgrade's commitment to move its embassy in Israel to Jerusalem, casting a shadow over the resumption of the Serbia-Kosovo talks. The meeting followed a high-profile summit at the White House on Friday, where Vučić and Hoti, we saw that earlier, signed the statements agreeing measures to improve economic relations, and in Serbia's case, pledging to move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Kosovo has also agreed to recognize Israel as a part of the agreement. In this context, any diplomatic steps that could call into question the EU's common position on Jerusalem are a matter of serious concern and regret, EU Foreign Affairs spokesman Peter Stano told reporters in Brussels. Serbia and Kosovo, their move has been met with criticism by the PA, the Palestinian Authority. On Sunday, Chief Palestinian negotiator Saeb Erekat threatened that the PA will sever ties with any country that will move or open its embassy to Jerusalem. I don't think that's going to leave anybody shaking in their boots. They really have nothing to offer, these ties they have. They don't have any financial thing they can offer. They have no help. They're not, again, and remember, at this point still, the Palestinian, it's not a nation, and there's never been a Palestinian nation. They call the land, the Rome called the land Palestine. It's kind of a mockery of the Jews. If you go
Adrian
back and,
did that.
Yeah, if you go back
and
look at history, yeah. But there's never been a Palestinian state. There's never been a Palestinian people. There's only been Israelis and Arabs and the others that are over there. It's just naming that land that for political purposes. And so they're making the stand for something that doesn't even exist and fighting against what God has made to exist eternally.
And isn't there a catch-22 with all of that with regard to those people that call themselves Palestinians? Because if they do that, isn't there some issue with regard to a lineage back to Abraham? And if they declare that they're Palestinians, then they're saying that they have no place with Abraham in terms of their heritage. How does that work?
Well, here's how it works. Again, many of the Palestinians are Arabs, and the Arab peoples, as well as the Israelis, are descendants of Abraham. The Arabs came through Ishmael, and of course the Jews came through Isaac. And so the reason that Hadrian, the Roman emperor, named it Palestine to insult the Jews is that was their number one enemy from his perspective, and it was the Philistines. And Philistines, where we get the word Palestine. Palestine is just another way to say Philistine. Right. So the Philistines were the arch enemies forever of Israel, so he named the land Philistines. Kind of like, in your face, we're going to call this Philistines, like they really have defeated you. Which, interestingly enough, the Philistines are now all gone. You can't find
a
Philistine.
As a people group,
they're extinct. You can't find them by DNA. They're gone. God said he would do that, and God did it. So for the Palestinian to argue that they're a true Palestinian, and what they do is, Greg, here's where the political comes in. They grab onto it and say, you see, the Philistines, we were here before the Jews. The Philistines, the Palestinians were here before the Jews. Well, if you say that, you're basically negating your connection to Abraham, and you're saying we're really connected to Philistines, and if you do their lineage, you'll find out they're not connected to Philistines at all. There's no DNA connection because there's none that still exists. And so they're not only denying their heritage to Abraham in many cases, it's not all Arabs that are in the PA, but they're many of them denying their heritage to Abraham, but they're also basically saying we're Philistines. And so we have a right to the land, and the only reason they've done that is to go back farther than Israel.
Right.
And say, see, we were there first. No tag backs. I got there first. I saved these, and I'm really a Philistine.
Yes.
Well, they're not. And if you ask them, here's the thing. If you really ask them, say, look, are you a Philistine? They'll say no, because they won't say I'm a Philistine. But they'll use the Palestinian or Philistinian name in order to promote their political cause.
There you go. All right, pestilence, plagues, disasters, corruption. I think we can find all four in the state of California, including scorched earth. This is from APnews.com. A record 2 million acres burning and have burned in the state of California.
Unbelievable. Wildfires have burned a record. It's a new record. Now, they seem like they're on fire every year.
Yeah.
Well, it's a new record. 2 million acres so far. This was September 7th, so it's more than that now. But in danger for more destruction is so high, the U.S. Forest Service announced Monday it will be closing all 8 national forests in the southern half of the state. After a typical dry summer, California is parched, heading into a fall that would normally is the most dangerous time of wildfires. By the way, it's not burning season. They usually don't get their fires till next month.
Right.
Yeah, so this is even, now think about that for just a moment. Two of the 3 largest fires in state history are burning in San Francisco, the Bay Area. Both of some eerie pictures coming out of there.
Yes.
More than 14,000 firefighters are battling those fires and dozens of others more around California. A 3-day heat wave brought triple-digit temperatures to much of the state during Labor Day weekend. Lynn Talmakoff, a spokesman for the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection, or CAL FIRE, said it's unnerving to have reached a record for acreage burned when September and October usually are the worst fires because vegetation has dried out and the high winds are more common during those months. The previous high was 1.96 million acres burned in 2018. CAL FIRE began tracking the numbers in 1987. Now, something else, when you look at this, I mean, that state is a state that has rejected God, and they are falling apart. You know, we talked about it. God doesn't have to judge a place. All he has to do is take away his blessing. And if God takes his blessing away, it's like judgment. I mean, it could just be God's backing away. But this is a state that is under great duress right now. This is an interesting side note as well, like we had earlier in one of our articles. The majority of these fires have now been shown to be arson, and they believe the same group that's lighting them. Now, they didn't come out and say what group it was or who it was. It may be a terrorist group. It may be something to do with some other group that's right now protesting and rioting. We don't know. The bottom line is that we're going to find out probably, and I think they're going to be very, very quiet, you know, if it does link to some of the more popular rioting groups right now.
Of course.
Yeah, no, but I'm not saying it is. We don't know that yet. What's interesting is it is people setting fires, either terrorism or movement connected, and the destruction. I was just sharing with you a moment ago on the break, I think some 34 people so far dead. I don't remember how many people die each year from these, but that number seemed high to me. But just tragic. Imagine dying in a fire where you're circled, and it's horrible.
If you buy products online or just products anywhere, a lot of times you'll see on these products some notice that has to do with the state of California and that this product has determined to cause cancer.
Yes.
Or there's always an exception law to a national law when it comes to the state of California. My point is this. The state of California, I think, on the books has probably more or got to be in at least the top three of states that are just unbelievably overregulated with laws.
Yeah.
And it just makes me think about when the Bible says that man cannot govern himself.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we see a state that in its leadership has rejected God and has tried to govern itself with rules upon rules and then making other rules to govern those rules because these rules aren't upheld or enforced or followed or whatever the case. I mean, it is a quagmire.
It is. It is.
And it's sad for the people because, again, man cannot govern himself. They're not being led by godly rule and judgment as the Bible outlines. They're led by their own desires. And I'm not saying that the fire is a result of that, but boy, when you look at everything aggregate happening in the state of California, everything that we've talked about, and even that new law that you were talking about that they're working to pass, that apparently the lawmaker,
the pedophilia,
I mean, just everything. It makes me think of Romans chapter 1 and God giving them over to a depraved or a debased mind.
Right. That's right.
And you talk about a state that worships creation. The state of California.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyway. Well, and Greg, you know, like you said,
and I'm a California native, so I can talk.
Yeah, you know, again, God's word is our only governing directive. If we don't use that, we're in big trouble. And much of it is connected. These fires, of course, are arson, but even they wouldn't be able to have these kind of arson fires as much were it not for some of the other policies, like environmental policies, where they're not allowing people to burn out and clear out areas because they're saying, don't protect the air, protect the trees. But God has created a certain natural cleansing that needs to take place, or you know what? It'll take place some way else, and it's taking place in another way, which is way worse.
Yeah. This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. A latest poll is showing that 62% of Americans, this is Americans, say Jesus is returning to quote-unquote judge everyone.
Yeah, this is an encouraging headline, but again, when you get into the meat of this, it's very discouraging. And hopefully we can kind of instruct and teach you this. Two-thirds of Americans say that they believe the Bible's accounts about Jesus' bodily resurrection, although most also deny Scripture's teaching that he was God. According to the new Lifeway Research survey that shows adults in the U.S. holding conflicting views on Christian and theology, the State of Theology survey conducted by Lifeway Research and sponsored by Ligonier Ministries shows that 66% of U.S. adults say they believe that the biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate and that the event actually occurred, which is a good thing, obviously. Another 62% believe Jesus will return in the future to judge all people who have lived, which is also good. You wish it was higher, but those numbers aren't bad. Here's where it gets really dicey. A large majority, 65%, believe God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake, and 72% affirm the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Again, to me, it's sad that only 65% believe that God is perfect. I mean, anybody think God is not perfect is shocking. But while Americans affirm several major teachings of historic Christianity, they also deny some of its core doctrines. For example, 55% say they believe Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. So we saw that a large number don't believe he is God, Greg, and they actually believe he was created by God. I used to be one of those until I got saved and actually learned the Bible. You know, the Bible not only says, was Jesus not created? He's the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, all things seen and unseen were created by Jesus Christ. What it shows me is there's a tremendous lack of teaching and understanding of the Bible now in America that we don't have anymore that we used to have. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus is God. Jesus himself said he was God. And the Bible says he's the creator of all things. So it's sad to me to see the number of people, and oftentimes even within the church, that don't know that. It goes on. It says that 52% believe Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Now I'm going to stop again, because listen, this is absurd. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so if he's a great teacher, a lot of people say of that same group we're going to see in a moment that you can get to God by many different ways. A great teacher doesn't lie about eternity. A great teacher doesn't lie about your only hope. And they're saying basically that Jesus was lying. They don't come out and say it, but if you can get there other ways, he had to be lying. So they're saying he was a great teacher, but not God. Again, that it can't work that way. He either was God or he was a liar. Both statements conflict with the Bible's affirmation of Christ's deity and his eternality, as taught in such passages as John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. Another one is John 8:58, where Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I am is one of the names of God that God calls himself in the Bible. And all the Jews knew Jesus was saying he was God. We see it Romans 9:5, Hebrews 1:1-4. It's all through the scripture. Jesus, the Bible saying he's God and Jesus declaring he's God. And so it's sad to me to see the misunderstanding of so many people on these kind of things. And lastly, it says additionally 2/3, 64% of Americans say they believe God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Again, if that's true, Jesus was a liar, because Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me, which would be Christianity. And then we have 64% of Americans saying, yeah, you can get there by Islam, Judaism, and all other religions. Well, not unless Jesus was lying. So sad, but it just shows the need for Bible teaching churches.
Hosea 4:6, my people perish.
Absolutely.
For lack of knowledge.
That's right. That's right.
Pastor Mark, do you remember the sitcom from the late 80s to mid 90s called Full House?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, one of the actresses from Full House, you remember DJ Tanner. Her real name is Candace Cameron Bray. She's come out and said that she'd rather share Jesus with people than return to the TV show called The View.
Awesome. Good for her. This is what a great story. Though the Emmy-winning show The View is still looking to fill its fifth chair, former host Candace Cameron Bure. Said she'd rather
Bure,
thank you. Candace Cameron Bure said she'd rather share Jesus with people than return to the popular show. So she's putting God first. I love it. I'm very grateful for that time in my life, the 44-year-old actress said of the interview with Fox News. But I don't want to talk about politics publicly, not because I don't believe in my viewpoints or opinions are important. I would much rather share Jesus with people. That's my passion. Politics divide and separate, according to Bure. She would rather be in a conversation about how to build a bridge, that is, from mankind to God. The Full House star also shared with Good Housekeeping that she doesn't miss the show. And I quote, I love being on talk shows. I love hosting talk shows. But that was a hard job every single day, talking politics, she said. And you talk about a hard job. If you see the opposition to God in the majority of those that are on The View, you would see why that is a very hard job. Because if you're going to mention God, you're in big trouble. They really don't like God on that show, The View. But good for her. Good for Candace Cameron Bure to make a stand for Jesus Christ and how we need not only more celebrities, but more of us making a stand for Jesus Christ. And you know, I would leave with you guys this today that are listening. Have you made a stand for Jesus Christ? You know, we're living at a time where the world's becoming very divided. It's one way or not. Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. No one goes to the Father except by me. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to believe Jesus and follow him? Or are we going to not believe Jesus and follow the world? If you don't know Jesus Christ, he says this again. Salvation is only found in him. That's what the Bible says. There's no other name, Acts 4:12, under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved, but the name Christ Jesus. If you don't know him, I encourage you, make a stand today. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Tell him you believe Jesus died for your sin and repent, turn from your sin, and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And you'll be making not only a stand for Christ, but an eternal stand, and we'll see you in the kingdom of God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Don't forget thesigns.org for everything related to our program. Subscribe to our podcast. Listen to prior episodes and send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. Have a great weekend, everyone, and make sure to come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.